Okay, we're going to talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit today. We're going to continue our discussion here on these. And we're just learning about how God's going to restore power to the church. You know, I believe that many of you are going to be operating these very gifts. Amen. Brenda Lee there, she's going to be preaching with the power of God, prophesying, speaking in tongues, giving visions. Amen. Praise the Lord. She's going to start, she's going to be used of the Lord to be part of that revival fire up there in Canada, throughout those Northwest Territories. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. A lot of precious people up there in Canada. That's right. Yes, God. And over there in Egypt, and that's right, in those Arabic countries, our brother Camille, he's got a heart to minister. Camille's ministered in 44 countries, isn't it, Camille? 44 countries? 44 countries he's ministered the gospel to. He's ministered the gospel to many of the Arabic-speaking countries. There are some that won't allow him to go in, to enter those countries, though, because it says on his passport he's an evangelist. And, of course, they're totally Muslim countries, and they don't like conversions, they don't like Christianity, but he's had a chance to minister in a number of them. In fact, we need to put Camille on our prayer list, and we need to be remembering him in prayer. That probably is one of the hardest areas to minister, I would say, in the world. And there's a couple other areas that are hard, like India and so forth. They're very closed to the gospel, and they don't like Christians coming in there and converting people from the Hindu faith. And we need to be really praying, because, I mean, the stronghold of the devil is so strong there, it's almost unimaginable. They've been like that for centuries and centuries, and there hasn't... you know, there's been people periodically that's been able to minister there, but I'll tell you, it's been few and far between. Okay, well, we're talking about these spiritual gifts, and last week we were, or I should say last session, we read Psalm chapter 110, verses 2 through 3. And what we want to do today, we want to talk about some important principles to understand before we really define the gifts for you. Now, one important principle to see is that they are part of the spiritual tools that God has given the church for building itself up in love. The spiritual gifts are. And in fact, I'm convinced that the church cannot come to the place that God wants to bring it without them. I feel like without the spiritual gifts, you're like a carpenter that's, you're told to build a house and you're given a saw and a hammer and that's it. And you're supposed to build this house. A number of your tools are missing. Now, you can build the house, but it's going to take you a lot longer, and it's not going to be nearly built as well as if you had all the other tools. And so it's not like they're just optional. I think that they're really part of God's plan for the church. Now, it's very important to understand that when we talk about spiritual gifts, we're not talking about the natural abilities of man. This has nothing to do with our natural abilities, but rather we're talking about supernatural manifestations of the Holy Spirit that are given to Spirit-filled believers. So please don't look at your own natural abilities and talents, because these are above and beyond. These are where God will come upon you and God will use you in these areas regardless of your natural abilities. The Lord will use you in them. Now, I read a quote from A.W. Tozer, and I want to pass it on to you. His book is called The Missing Gifts, and he talks about why the gifts are missing and so forth in the church. Very good book, but he says on page 9, quote, "The scriptural teaching that the work of God through the church can be accomplished only by the energizing of the Holy Spirit is very hard for humans to accept, for it is a concept that frustrates our own carnal desire for honor and praise, for glory and for recognition," end quote. So what he's saying is that this idea that God can move through our lives only through the Holy Spirit, it kind of frustrates man's personal recognition and personal glory, because only God can do it. But the converse is true as well. Don't look at your flesh. Don't look at your own natural abilities, but these are given by God. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 8-10 lists the 9 gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 8-10. Maybe I'll read those a little bit later, but it talks about, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, to another faith, to another the gifts of healing, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits," so on and so forth. Now, there's also additional gifts found over in Romans chapter 12. And if you turn over to the parallel passage there in Romans 12, there's gifts, for example, like ministering, where you're able to minister to people, whatever their need is, and you can minister and build them up. There's also the gift of teaching that's talked about in chapter 12 of Romans, and the gift of exhortation. You know, the Bible talks about a gift of giving. People have a gift of giving. God not only enables them to make money, but God gives them the heart to give their money and to give of themselves. You know, you encounter people in the body of Christ, and they're giving people. Praise God for them. We need more of them. But they're just giving. They give their life. They give what they have. And maybe they don't have a vocal ministry in the church, but they have a giving ministry. The Bible talks about the gift of ruling. And you know, there's another gift that the Bible talks about, the gift of mercy. There are those that, they're just so compassionate, and they're so merciful. Now, not in a wishy-washy way, but in a way that just uplifts and builds those up in the faith that are downtrodden. Now, another point about the gifts, and that's this, is that the gifts of God are to be sought. They are to be sought, even though they're given by God's grace. They're given freely by God, but we need to seek the spiritual gifts. Now, Paul said two things about this. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 31, we are to covet earnestly the best gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:31. It is not wrong to want to be used of God in the area of spiritual gifts. Now, of course, we need to examine our motives, why we want to be used. Sometimes there is a personal pride that can enter in, but the Bible does command us, and we are admonished to seek earnestly and to covet earnestly spiritual gifts. It has the idea of to be constantly zealous after. Now, Paul talks about the best gifts. Now, what does that mean? We should all seek to be an apostle? Does that mean we should all seek? I think the best gift is to be a prophet. And so we're all seeking to be prophets? What does he mean by the best gifts? Did you know you're supposed to be seeking a gift of the Holy Spirit? That's right. The Bible says that. You're supposed to be praying and you're supposed to be asking God, now, Lord, what gift would you have me to manifest in the body of Christ? So what does the best gift mean? Well, I think there are a couple things that enter into this. Number one, first of all, the best gift that is most needed and effective in that local assembly. Whatever is needed in that assembly. Now, in other words, you might have, a couple brothers that operate the gift of healing. There might be a couple brothers that are teachers. There might be a couple other brothers that have the gift of prophecy or something. But there might be a couple gifts that are missing. And no one is operating those spiritual gifts. Well, you should be seeking those gifts that are not being operated. We should examine. That's what he's talking about. The gifts that are most needed and effective in that particular situation. So that's one point right there. And often we can look at the body and we can see which gifts are not being used. And we should be willing to be used of God in those areas. Now, there's another thing that enters into this. And that's this. We should be seeking the best gift that would be best for us individually. You see, God knows our frame, and God knows what gift would be best for us. So that's another consideration. And we need to just lay ourselves before God and say, now, Lord, you know everything. You know which gift is needed in this assembly, and you know which gift that I would be best qualified and best fit to do. And so I just pray, Lord, that you would just impart to me that spiritual gift. And we need to just get over this thing of fear and this thing, well, you know, I just feel so inadequate and so unworthy and I could never, and so on and so forth. God wants to get us through all that so He can manifest His Spirit through us. Now, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:1, we are to desire spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 14:1. Some people feel like they're evil if they desire a spiritual gift. They're not evil. You know, now, like I say, God might have to purify a hidden motive that might not be totally pure. If I want to be a prophet so that others will esteem me highly, and now I'm finding my self-esteem in that, and now people are looking up to me, well, then that's a wrong motive. So that would have to be purged. But to have a desire in my heart to be used of God, to be a blessing to the body of Christ, that's a godly desire, see? And incidentally, in chapter 14 and verse 1, where it says to desire spiritual gifts, literally we are to desire them as in a veritable chase. So it's a real earnest pursuit of these spiritual gifts. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and also chapter 14, the word that is used for gifts is the Greek word charisma. Charisma. Which, of course, is where we get the term charismatic. I had a Baptist ask me, "Are you one of those crazymatics?" And it doesn't say crazymatic. It says charismatic. But if he wants to call me a crazymatic, then I suppose that's what I would be labeled as, a crazymatic. But it's charisma, C-H-A-R-I-S-M-A, charisma. Now, of course, there's a rather, I would suppose, kind of a inconvenient connection with what the word charisma today means, because charisma today has the idea of pulpit appeal and charisma and oratory skill and just dazzling Hollywood ability and so forth. That's not what the Bible's talking about here. This word charisma comes from the Greek word charis, which is the first portion of the word. Charis. And actually, the actual Greek word is just simply charisma, really. That's translated as gift. And if you X the M-A, you have charis, which is grace. So really, when the Bible talks about a spiritual gift, it's a gift of grace or a gracious gift. In other words, God gives it to you. Again, you don't earn it. God does not look at you, and God does not evaluate your life and say, "Now you merit this gift." No, God gives it to you freely. So there's nothing you can do to earn them. They're given by God's grace to help perfect the body of Christ. And really, sometimes it's kind of hard to figure out why one person has this gift and why this person has that gift. Maybe it's just God's goodness. Maybe there's no other reason than the fact that God is a loving God. Now the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:8, that they are given by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:8. And it says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8, Jesus Christ ascended up on high and He gave gifts unto men. Ephesians 4:8. And of course, spiritual gifts are part of that parcel of those gifts that God has given through Jesus to the church. Now there's one ingredient that is paramount in the use of all these gifts, and that's love. It's interesting that in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, it talks about the spiritual gifts. And in chapter 14, it talks about the use of the spiritual gifts. Paul correcting various abuses in the church at Corinth. And sandwiched in between those two chapters occurs 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. And of course, Paul brings out that without the love of God, these gifts, they're absolutely nothing. They don't mean anything at all. You can have every single gift of the Spirit. You could be a member of every office in the church. And if you don't have God's love filling your heart, then really, the gifts do not mean anything before God. In fact, let me read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 and following here. Paul said in chapter 13, verse 1, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy, and even though I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity or love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profits me nothing." So you can have all these spiritual gifts, but my brother, we need to really be praying that God would just give us a heart for the body of Christ. In fact, often, here's how it works. Often, we're praying before God, and God will give us such a heart for people that all of a sudden we just cry out and say, "Lord, I just want to minister to them. And I want to see them healed." And now you're in the proper relationship, see? Now God can impart to you the gift of healing because you've got the heart for it. And it's not like you want to be a prophet so that you can use your prophetic flamethrower to scorch people with conviction. See, it's not that way. It's that you're a prophet of God because you've got a heart of God and you desire to build the people up. And if conviction is part of it, well then, well and fine, but it's always mingled with hope and encouragement and mercy. And so the main purpose, and we've got to remember this for all spiritual gifts, is not that you might have a ministry, but that God might edify His assembly. That's really the one purpose right there. Now, of course, you can take the 9 gifts of the Spirit and you can divide them into 3 convenient categories. 3 different categories. There are, first of all, the revelation gifts. Gifts that deal with God imparting revelation to us. And that would be wisdom, knowledge and discerning of spirits. And I'll define each one of these gifts for you here in the not too distant future. Revelation gifts: wisdom, knowledge, and discerning of spirits. Then there are the power gifts. The power gifts, namely faith, healing, and miracles. The gift of faith, healing, and miracles. And then the utterance gifts, the gift of tongues, and interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. So revelation gifts, wisdom, knowledge, discerning of spirits, power gifts, faith, healing, and miracles, and the utterance gifts, tongues, interpretation of tongues, and the gift of prophecy. Now, let me mention a question here that's rather kind of a heated question in the charismatic movement, and I'll tell you how I feel about it. And that's this: does each believer have all nine spiritual gifts? There are a lot of charismatics that do teach that. And actually, I would take exception to that. So, my brother, if you feel like they do, I would take exception to that. Actually, I do not believe personally that each believer has all nine spiritual gifts. Now, I will qualify that by saying this. I'm not saying that you could not have all nine spiritual gifts. And I am not saying that there have not been men historically that have not operated all nine spiritual gifts. I would suppose most of the early apostles and other men of God, they probably had all nine spiritual gifts, like Paul and the others. But I think as far as us sitting in this room to say that we have right now all nine spiritual gifts, I do not think that that would be theologically correct. Now let me just offer some things that would support my contention now. And I do think that this is a rather important point. Now, first of all, number one is this: why would we have to desire and earnestly seek them if we already had them? And you see, the Bible is telling us to seek earnestly the best gift, implying that we do not have them already. And we need to be seeking them. We need to be laying ourselves before God, and we need to be asking Him which gift would be the best. Now, you can see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 31. And 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 1, I've already really mentioned these scriptures, but also 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 29 through 30. See, so that's one point right there. We're told to seek them, and obviously you're not seeking something if you already have it. Now, number two is this: it is God who decides who gets what, and really it's not me that decides the issue. Now, so what I'm saying is it's God that makes the decision and not man. Look at what it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and down here in verse 8. It says in 1 Corinthians 12, 8, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, and then to another," not to the same one now, "but to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit." Verse 9, "to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, and to another the working of miracles." Now, he's talking about different members in the body of Christ. So you know, one member will have this gift and one member will have this gift. Now, it is true that God could use us in any one of these gifts that He so desired. And I'm certainly not saying God could not do that. But I'm saying that God dispenses them as He wills. Now, another point that I think we need to consider is this. I feel like if the Christian believes that he has all spiritual gifts and all he needs to do is just step out and operate them, I feel like there can be a great deal of harm that can come from that, because you begin to operate things that you don't really have. You begin to speak out and you begin to say, "Thus saith the Lord." You see, I can speak out right now and I can make it sound like prophecy. I can say, "Thus saith the Lord, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Yea, I will be with thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Yea, thou shalt not stray from the right way." Yeah, you know, I can go on and on and on like that. And when I'm done, you say, "Whoa, that brother's got the gift of prophecy. Well, I've got the gift of gab. I've got the gift. I've got a couple scriptures memorized, and I can quote them out. I've heard that, 'Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Yea, be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Yea, I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness.' I've heard that prophecy in several assemblies, which I know that brother's got that scripture memorized, Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. And but my point is this. When the believer believes, "Now I've got the gift of prophecy," and if he does not really have that gift, then see, he's speaking out and he feels like it's prophecy. And there's thoughts that come into his mind. And our minds, they're like computers. And they're very fertile. And we can speak out. And I can lay my hands on Tom. And I can say, "Thus saith the Lord." And I can give prophecy over him. And, you know, I might say something very, very harmful. So the point is that we begin to try to operate spiritual gifts that God has not really imparted to us. Yes?
Is it possible that God could use you, say, with healing, and someone be healed, but you don't have that gift?
Oh, sure. Sure. Now, some of these gifts, yeah, there's no doubt. Sure. I believe that God can use you at times. For example, the Bible says concerning healing. Number one, to get healing, you can just believe God yourself for healing. You don't even need to have anyone lay their hands on you. And then there are other times when you need to go to your brother and someone with a gift of healing and have them lay their hands on you. But the Bible says, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. They shall lay their hands on the sick, and they shall pray, and they shall recover." So it's part of the package for every believer. You can lay your hands on your brother or sister, pray that God would heal them.
Is that some of the other gifts as well?
Yes, I think that God can, for example, at His discretion, I think that the Lord could, you know, use us in any one of these gifts without necessarily imparting the gift to us. I think God could come upon you in a certain situation and just flow through you in prophecy. And that may not mean that you have now the resident gift of prophecy residing in you, but you see, we're all filled with the Holy Spirit. God can use us anytime He wants to. That's my belief. I think that God can use you in probably any of these gifts anytime He wants to. He's not bound. God is not bound. And let's say you're in a very small group of believers. And God wants to speak to them. And God wants to use you in one way or another. Well, God can do that. And you might never operate that gift again. But normally it's a resident type thing. And normally you know who has the gift. And it's clear. It's borne out in their life. Yes.
I think one of the mistakes, Mike, is gifts are given to the church, mm-hmm. not to the individual, even mm-hmm. though the individuals are the vessels.
Mm-hmm.
Well, God did not give Bill Goff mm-hmm. something for Bill Goff.
Mm-hmm.
He
yes.
gave it to the church.
Yes. You know? That's right. That's even like a pastor. A pastor is a gift to the church. He ascended up on high and gave gifts unto men. And then you read what those gifts were: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Yeah, they are the gifts to the church.
I mean, you backslide, that gift's not yours. You don't take your gift with you and go out and use it in the world and prophesy in the bars and all.
No.
It's in the church.
Yeah, that's right. Amen. Do you see what I'm saying? Or?
Well, yeah, I was thinking of something from
yes.
the Bible College. Ken Murray,
yes.
a teacher up there, he said,
yes.
you can be used in any of these gifts at any time God wants to use them. So you
yes.
have all nine working in your life.
Yeah,
you know,
that's
if you're
right.
yielded to the Lord, and that's
right.
where I was
thinking, yeah.
you can operate any of these gifts.
Yes, yes. Although I think even that is qualified, though. I really do. I don't think that necessarily anytime I want to, I can operate all nine spiritual gifts myself. I don't believe that. But so I would, you know, politely differ from you on that point, too, I suppose. But anyway. Well, I could be used of that, but I don't feel like at any time I desire it. At any time that my... It's not like, well, I'm just going to believe God to be used in this gift now and then step out and use it. God would have to come upon me and flow through me. Yeah. I think we're really talking about the same thing. We're just kind of using different terms. What's that?
It'll come on you. Kind of
yes.
You'll have a word. If you get intimate with the Lord and with the
yes.
believers, then you'll be used more and more.
Yes.
All of them. You can be a vessel just if you flow. You're open. You got confidence. If they can only prophesy in church all the time.
Yes.
God used her because she flows. You know?
Yes.
Others too.
Uh-huh. Yes.
Something without checks and balances could also be like Madison. I knew this one church and every, you know, they just go up to brothers, "Oh, do you have a word for me today?" or something, you know.
Yeah.
And he would
kind
of say something to them, you know. And just on and on. It's everybody. "Oh, do you have a word for me today?" "Oh, I have a word for you." And stand up, "Oh, someone here, you know, is something this and that."
This is real common in some circles. It really is amongst the charismatics, and that's why the term crazymanics has come into play, and charismania, right. There is some credence to that, and you know, it's like now is the time for prophecy, and they have that time right there in their service, and so therefore it's programmed, really, And so the people that are used in that area, they give their prophecies. But see, it's not really being inspired by God. They're just speaking out. And a lot of what they say, it's not really harmful. A lot of what they say is probably okay. It's probably maybe even scriptural, but it's not prophecy. It's just like what I'm saying here, what I'm saying today, it's not prophecy. It may be teaching or scriptural or something like that, but it doesn't mean it's prophecy. And all I'd have to do is, thus saith the Lord, just add that to it, and now it has the ring of prophecy to it. We've got to be very careful that we don't add the thus saith the Lord to it when God hasn't put his autograph on it.
Can I add one more thing, Mike?
Yes.
This stems back, I've been in this, and I think I know what I'm talking about. But it all stems back to a doctrine, really, of Calvinism.
Uh-huh.
It steps out of it. But what it basically is this. Jesus has done everything he's ever going to do. He's given us all the authority. And if I say you're healed, you are healed because Jesus has given me all authority.
Uh-huh.
He said, you know, as my Father sent to you, I sent me, I send you. And they've taken the authority on the earth and said the anointing comes from me.
Uh-huh.
Because God has given me the authority. Therefore, you are healed because I speak to your body.
Uh-huh.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And that's where this comes from, that it's out of our spirit, but there's never, Lord, if you will, or thus you know, getting the anointing of God, and without that you don't have enough, no way.
Yeah, right. I see what you're saying. Okay, well, we're going to move on in our study here. We could really talk quite a bit about these different points, couldn't we? Because there's a lot to it here. Now, as far as the New Testament and gifts of the Holy Spirit, realize that examples are somewhat limited in this area. We don't have a lot of examples to show the usage of these spiritual gifts. And some of them are, we just pretty much lack examples from the Bible. So what that does, it forces us to trust and rely in God's Spirit for the revelation of their usage. We do have to do that. We do have to trust in God's Spirit for God to reveal to us how to use them. And, of course, God has given us brains, and these are things that are located in our heads, in our noggins. And, they are small.
Big heart.
Yeah, right, really. And so God does expect us to use our heads here. Now, not the natural mind, but some things are so far off in left field that, I mean, you know, we shouldn't partake of that. Now, also, it forces us to trust in our pastor as well. We've got to believe that God has put him over us, and that God, now I'm talking about whatever assembly we might find ourselves in, that God has given him the spiritual understanding. I'm talking about a good, godly, Pentecostal, Spirit-filled pastor now, that God has given him insight and understanding into what is of God and what is not of God, and there has to be a measure of trust in him as far as when we operate the spiritual gifts. Now, furthermore, we need to understand that God is going to move by His Spirit according to the need of the hour. And this gets into what our brother Bill was talking about. There are certain needs that are present in the assembly, and God wants to meet those needs. Now, He knows what needs are there in the assembly. And He will move by His Spirit, and He's going to move according to the need of the hour and according to the plan that He has. But realize that God is going to always move within the framework of His Word. He's not going to move outside of His Word. It's always going to be within the framework of the Word of God. Now, furthermore, understand that if the Holy Spirit moves on someone to operate a gift of the Holy Spirit, He doesn't really need a lot of understanding as far as how to operate that gift. If God is really moving on him, He'll just operate it and it will come out right because it's God. And God can take someone that is pretty much a gringo in these things, and God can really come upon them in a powerful way, and they operate the spiritual gift, and they're used of God, and it will come out right because God's Spirit was so much in it, see. The problem comes, though, when we try to do for God what only God can do. And we try to operate something, we try to speak when God isn't speaking. We try to minister when God is not ministering. See, that's the problem right there as I see it. Now, one other point before we actually look at some other thoughts, let me just mention some things concerning historical references to tongues. historically. Now, you don't need to really write this down, but I just want to bring this to your attention that basically we see a pattern historically. We find that the early church was pretty much very fluent, very free in the use of the spiritual gifts. And as church history went on, they began to subside and wane in power. Now, not entirely. There were early Christians that used in the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd centuries the spiritual gifts. And then there's a long, dark period of church history, no spiritual gifts. And then beginning with the Reformation, spiritual gifts are coming into operation again. And I think that what God is going to do, God's going to bring us back to the place where the spiritual gifts are in free operation again. That's where we're headed. That's the goal. Now let me mention some of them real quickly. For example, Papias, who lived from AD 60 to AD 130, the bishop of Hierapolis in the area of Phrygia, said that, and actually claimed to have been told by the daughters of Philip, that there was a man who was raised from the dead during his ministry. Justin Martyr, who lived from 100 to 165, claimed, quote, "It is possible now to see among us men and women who possess gifts of the Spirit of God." Irenaeus, who lived from 130 to 200 AD, spoke of prophecies, healings, and tongues, which were uttered in his days, even the raising of the dead. And then he tells of those who, quote, "through the Spirit do speak all kinds of languages, and bring to light for the general benefit the hidden things of men, and declare the mysteries of God," end quote. And so you see, it's not like the church hit AD 100 and the gifts stopped like that. And that's what some teach. That's not what happened. The gifts were in full force through that first century when the church was going strong, and then they gradually began to wane as the church began to backslide. Tertullian, who lived from 160 to 215 AD, said, quote, "For seeing that we acknowledge spiritual charismata or gifts, we too have merited the attainment of the prophetic gift," end quote. And then in later accounts, he defends and encourages speaking in tongues. And actually, he was a member of a group called the Montanists who operated the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Origen, who wrote in 185 and lived from 185 to 254, witnessed and wrote of gifts such as exorcism, casting out demons, and the healing of God, and predictions. And then with the dawning of the Reformation, we find that God began to use men like Martin Luther. In fact, Sauer, in his Church History of the Christian Church, tells us that Martin Luther was endowed with all 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit, and God used him in all 9 gifts. Some of the early Quakers spoke in other tongues and ministered in the power of God. John Wesley wrote in the Great Wesleyan Revivals, quote, and I think he hit the nail right on the head here. He says, quote, "The causes of their decline, that is, of spiritual gifts, was not, as has been vulgarly supposed, because there is no need for them, because all the world were become Christians." And that was a real common allegation during the time of John Wesley. Theologians were saying, well, the reason that spiritual gifts are stopped and ceased is because all the world is Christian and we don't need them any longer. Well, that's a sad argument. He says, quote, "The real cause was the love of many, almost all Christians, so-called, was waxed cold. This was the real cause why the extraordinary gifts of the Holy Spirit were no longer to be found in the Christian church, because the Christians were turned heathen again and had only a dead form left," end quote. And he's hitting the nail right on the head. He's saying that the reason that the church does not have spiritual gifts is because the church is backslidden. And the more that we come back to God and the more we get on fire for God, I believe the more that God's going to use us in these spiritual gifts. Now, before we look at the spiritual gifts, let me mention a couple of misconceptions that I think people have. And of course, first of all, the misconception of those who reject charismatic gifts. One misconception, and I'm not going to spend hardly any time on these, is this, is that gifts are not meant for us today. They were valid only in the first century. We don't need them today. We don't have any real calling to operate the spiritual gifts today. Well, I say that we need every single thing we can get today to move and to minister for God. And I believe that they are for us today. Secondly, another misconception is that gifts are like toys for baby Christians, but mature believers don't really need them. Now that we are mature, we don't need these spiritual gifts. Well, you talk to the Apostle Paul and tell him that, when he operated these spiritual gifts. And you tell Paul that, Paul, you're just a baby Christian, you're operating these spiritual gifts. Well, when you do a work like the Apostle Paul did, then you can afford to call Paul a baby Christian. But until you do something like him, then I think we need to be a little bit careful with that type of viewpoint. Gifts are not like toys for baby Christians. God might use a babe to operate a spiritual gift, but they're not for baby Christians. And it's not that mature believers don't need them. We need them desperately. Number three, another misconception is this, is that gifts are a divisive factor in the church. Now, there's an element of truth there. Gifts that are not properly used can be a divisive factor in the church. Christians that do not know what they are doing, that can be a very dangerous thing. You know, if you're flying in an airplane, let's say a 747 up there, and the pilot all of a sudden gives the steering wheel to you and says, "Now you fly it and you land this thing," that can be a dangerous thing. The thing that makes that flight dangerous is who's flying it. If the pilot is flying the plane, then no problem. But if you're flying it, watch out. I mean, I'm going to hope I got a parachute underneath that seat because I might need it here in short order. And the point is that it's not the spiritual gift in and of itself that's divisive. It's the person that's using it. And it's those who will not receive what is of God. See, that's what really makes it divisive. And others argue this, that gifts are a source of spiritual pride. And there's an element of truth in that, but so is everything else in life. If you're a pastor, that can be a source of pride. If you're a preacher, that can be a source of pride. So should we do away with pastors? Should we do away with preachers? If you buy a new wristwatch, that can be a source of pride. You know, look at what I got. But should you want to do away with your wristwatch now? If you get a new car, I mean, anything in life can be a source of pride. But you don't do away with it. What you do, you come to the cross and you die to self and you get rid of the pride, but you don't get rid of the spiritual gift. And I think that those misconceptions, of course, really hinder what God is trying to do. Now, let me pick on us for a while. Charismatics. I think we've got some misconceptions as well that I think God would desire to deal with. Number one is this, is that the bestowal of spiritual gifts indicates God's approval of the person that has that spiritual gift. We kind of feel like, well, God imparted to this brother or sister this spiritual gift, so God must really approve of that brother. God must really approve of him. But we forget that the gifts are God's grace. They're given because of unmerited favor. And God gives gifts in order to meet needs in the assembly, not to indicate his approval of the personal life of the one that's ministering those gifts. And I think we've got to watch out here because we look at someone and we feel like, well, God is really approving of them. Look at how God is using them. Not necessarily so. God might just be using them because they're yielded to him and they're willing to be used of God and they have faith in God. But it doesn't mean that God approves of them 100%. Did you know that even when a man goes astray and is not fully walking with God, that he can still partially operate the spiritual gifts? This has happened. There's been evangelists and healing ministers with powerful ministries from God that were backslidden, that were out still operating the gifts of God. I think of one healing evangelist, and I won't mention his name because I'm not out to pick on God's ministers, and I don't know the state of the man when he actually died. But it's a proven fact that he was stopped when he was ministering in one city, and he's a nationally known. He was a major minister. He's not alive any longer. But he was stopped, I think, down in Kentucky or Tennessee. He was weaving all over the road in his car, and a trooper stopped him, and the trooper checked out his car. His trunk was filled with booze, filled with alcohol, filled with it. Later on, he died, there was a coroner that checked out his body, and he died of cirrhosis of the liver, alcohol. He was an alcoholic. And he was ministering for years as an alcoholic, going to campaign after campaign after campaign. But you see, the Bible says in Romans chapter 11 and verse 29 that the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. In other words, God is not, God does not take back from us what he gives us. And God will give you a certain gift, and you might use that gift, but that doesn't mean that God is approving of your entire life. Now, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, Matthew 7:23, that on that day many are going to say to me, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Lord, have we not cast out many devils, demons in your name? Have we not done many mighty works in your name?" And then I will say unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And they were living in sin. They were not doing the will of the Father, not living in companionship and communion with God. And yet they were still doing miracles, still casting out demons. Now, Jesus didn't say to them on Judgment Day, and I don't think they're lying to Him on Judgment Day. Jesus did not say, you liar, you didn't do those gifts. I think that they probably were doing signs and wonders, but their hearts were not right with God. And I think that really behooves us to make sure that our hearts do remain tender and soft before God. That's Romans 11:29 and Matthew 7:23. Now here's another misconception that I think that some people have. That spiritual gifts are an indication of spiritual maturity. Now when you see someone that is operating a spiritual gift, they've got to be really mature. Look at the way they prophesy. Look at the way that they operate that gift of interpretation of tongues. Look at the gift of healing in their life. They've got to be awfully mature. This kind of goes along with number one, really. But you see, that does not necessarily mean that they're a real mature Christian. There are real mature Christians that are not operating spiritual gifts. Because maybe God hasn't decided to flow through them that particular way. And maybe they've lacked a little bit of faith on their part. And God will take sometimes someone that's relatively young in the Lord. And He will take them, and their faith is high, their zeal is high, and God will use them. And that doesn't mean that they're now spiritually mature. And we've got to be really careful, and this is what I'm really driving at, that we don't take people that operate spiritual gifts and put them on this pedestal too high. And look at them and esteem them too high in the wrong way. Now, we should support them and encourage them and be with them and so forth. But we don't put man on the pedestal. We put Jesus on the pedestal. And so spiritual gifts are not necessarily an indication of spiritual maturity. Remember that the Corinthians abounded in spiritual gifts. They did not come behind any other assembly as far as the utterance gifts were concerned and as far as operating the spiritual gifts. Now, question, were the Corinthians very, very mature or immature? Well, Paul said, you're carnal. I could not speak unto you as men, but unto babes. I had to feed you with milk and not with meat. For you are so carnal, for there's envy and strife and divisions amongst you. And one is saying, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and they're all championing their own cause. And that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4, 1 Corinthians 1, 4, together with chapter 3 and verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 3. So I just want to kind of qualify here now to kind of help our thinking here that we don't put people on a pedestal in the wrong way. Now, let's talk about the actual gifts of the Holy Spirit here. First of all, let me read the list to you. And I'm going to talk about the nine only in chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and following. To another, well, I'm supposed to start in verse 8, I'm sorry. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. And then it says, to another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. I guess I just read that. Verse 9. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. Now, let's go back through this list. Let me define them briefly for you. Number one, the word of wisdom. Let's talk about the gifts of revelation first. The word of wisdom. What is this talking about, the word of wisdom? It's not talking about some little thin man from the Orient that has a long flowing white beard that is full of wisdom. He's got the gift of wisdom. He can speak 2,000 proverbs and impress everyone with all his proverbs. That's not the gift of wisdom. This is revelation from God to man. God just drops this revelation into your mind. And it's revelation from God to man giving a solution to a problem. There's some problem that's occurring in the assembly, and it's given when God chooses. It's at God's discretion. It's not necessarily when we desire to do it, but God imparts this wisdom, and it will give or provide the solution to this problem. And so it's the right application of knowledge. You see, we often have knowledge. We have the knowledge of how to solve the problem, but we don't know how to apply the knowledge. You know what I mean? You can know all the principles of counseling, and someone sits down in front of you and they tell you your problem and you're stymied, even though you've had years of maybe counseling and training behind you. But you need the wisdom of God, which is the right application of that knowledge, which can only be known by special revelation. Now, this is not talking about our own accumulated wisdom, but this is something that comes from God. It's divine wisdom to know what to do in a specific situation. It's dictated by the mind of the Holy Spirit, and God just drops it into your mind. All of a sudden, you know the solution. And sometimes God will even surprise you. God will give you He'll operate the word of wisdom without even you knowing all the problem. And you already know the answer. And you can say, now friend, here's what you need to do. And there's real wisdom given from God. Now normally it's given to those in positions of leadership or some other ministry of like counseling in the assembly. So this is not given to figure out how to, fix the flat tire on your car. That's not why it's given. That's not the gift of wisdom. This is not given to, figure out where to plant the rhododendron bush in your yard. That's not the gift of wisdom. This is a gift that's given to help someone, and they're in a problem. Or maybe the assembly. Maybe the assembly is in a real problem, and they're in the type of situation in which they're facing the Red Sea, and they need to cross the Red Sea. And they need an answer from God. Now notice that the Bible says word singular of wisdom. It did not say words plural. It says word singular. In other words, not all of God's wisdom, but enough wisdom for that specific situation. And very often pastors receive this type of wisdom, and God will give them wisdom and they'll know what to do. They'll know how to do various things. And this is why we kind of need to put our own thoughts on the shelf. For example, when maybe the pastor says something and he'll do something certain ways. Let me share something with you real quickly here. You know, when I first came to this church and I was a young buck in the Lord that knew everything and knew nothing, you know how that is? The pastor would do often things. And you know what I'd say? If I was a pastor, I'd never do it that way. You know why? You know why I said that? Because I wasn't where he was. And God wasn't using me. And I was trying to outthink him, as it were. I was always one step ahead of him. And I would think, now, when I become a pastor, I'm going to do it like this. But you see, I didn't realize that. I was thinking from my own natural mind, looking at it where I was, not understanding all the situation, not having years and years and years and years of ministerial practice behind me, just being a young whippersnapper, still wet behind the ears, and still having a little bit too much confidence in self and a little bit too much pride in my heart. And so I was trying to outthink the pastor. And we need to be careful with this, with our leaders, that we don't try to necessarily outthink them, because God might be imparting to them wisdom, and therefore it might not accord with what we have in our mind. Now let me show you an example of this, what I think probably is the gift of wisdom in operation here. Acts chapter 6, 1 through 7. Acts chapter 6, 1 through 7. And we're going to need wisdom more and more. We're going to see this gift more and more as the days get darker. You know, as the government starts encroaching on the rights of the Christian church, and we're going to have to know how to deal wisely with these things. And counseling situations and the exposure of sin and helping people with their problems. We're going to need this more and more. Well, chapter 6, verse 1 and following. Let me read it to you. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, briefly, here's what's happening. There were two parties of widows in the church. There were the Grecian widows. Now, that doesn't mean they were Greeks. It means they were Greek-speaking Jews. And they came from outside the land of Palestine. And then there were the Hellenists, or the Hebrews, and they were Jews, and they were widows that spoke Hebrew. So it was kind of like a little language barrier in between them. And evidently, the Grecian widows, they were neglected in the daily administration of the food. They weren't getting as much food as they needed. And so that was a real problem in the church. It says, verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, there's several thousand people in the church now, and the 12 are saying, now we don't have time to run around and check and see how much food everyone's getting. That's going to lead us astray from our ministry. So what they say in verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now I think that God was imparting the gift of wisdom to them to know what to do in that situation. And they realized that, hey, we can't minister to these widows. So let's take seven brothers that are close to God, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Let them be in charge of this ministry, and then we can devote ourselves to prayer. Well, verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And verse 6. Whom, talking about these seven men they chose, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and so on and so forth. So God blessed them, and that's always the sign of that gift in operation and of God's will being done. Another example, Acts chapter 15. Real briefly, I'll reiterate this to you. I won't read it. But in chapter 15, it was really a landmark decision. It was the first major church council. And that is the situation where there were a number of Judaizers that were contesting Paul, saying that your converts need to become Jewish proselytes before they can be a believer in Jesus. They need to be circumcised. They need to keep the law of Moses. And they need to keep the laws of God to be justified. And so there's a real major issue now. And so Paul met with the other apostles in Jerusalem to discuss this issue, to decide exactly what the Gentiles should do as far as coming into the Christian faith. Should they become a Jewish proselyte? Or should they not become a proselyte and just remain justified by faith alone? Well, James, I believe, received wisdom from God to know what the solution to this problem was. Look at Acts chapter 15, 13 through 22. Now realize the two different ramifications here. Number one, you can't just needlessly offend the Jews, because most of the church was Jewish at this time. You've got to consider the Jews and the fact that they're coming from a legalistic background. But number two, you cannot put on the Gentiles a burden that even the Jews could not bear. See? So you've got to deal with both sides. What did James say? Chapter 15, verse 13, James speaks, the leader at this church at Jerusalem, apparently. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon," or Simon, "hath declared how that God at the first did visit him." And verse 15, "and all the prophets agree." Verse 16, God is prophesying that He's going to rebuild the tabernacle that was torn down and the Gentiles, verse 17, might come in. Verse 18, he says, "Known unto God are all the works from the beginning of the world." He says, verse 19, "Wherefore my sentence is that you trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God." So what James says is that no, they do not need to become Jewish proselytes. But he qualifies it. And he adds something here. And he says in verse 20, "But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood." The Gentiles used to drink blood. And they used to eat meat that was offered unto idols. And so what James is saying now, in every single city that these Gentiles are located in, there are Jews. And we don't want to needlessly offend these Jews by these Gentiles drinking blood, which is forbidden in the Old Testament, and by eating things offered to idols, and by eating meat that is strangled with the blood still in it. And so therefore, let them abstain from these different things, but they do not have to become a full Jewish proselyte. Now what he did, he effected a compromise. That took the wisdom of God to know exactly what to do in that situation. And I think this is probably the gift of wisdom. Look down at verse 22, what it says here. It says in verse 22, "Then pleased it the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch." And then look down at verse 28. And they're writing this letter to the Gentiles, and it says, "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us." So they acknowledged that they got this solution from the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And it bore witness with the church, and they could see what it was. And I think it probably was the gift of wisdom there in operation, even though it does not specifically say that. Okay, well, the next gift is the word of knowledge. In 1 minute or less, what is the word of knowledge? Well, it's a flash revelation giving you specific knowledge of facts that you did not know before. Now, this is a revelation of the actual facts, of actual knowledge. You did not know this knowledge before. Now, we said with wisdom, wisdom is the application of the knowledge. But now, it's the actual revelation of the facts themselves. I've talked to a number of my brothers that are counselors, and they've said that periodically now, not often, but periodically, God has done this to them, where someone sat down with them and God revealed to them the true facts. And they knew the facts. They knew exactly what had taken place in the situation. And it's a flash revelation giving you this knowledge, and you did not know the facts before. Okay, well, let's break right there then. Okay.